I love you, Lord. God, you're good in this place. And I ask that you anoint this word. God, I pray that you make my lips like the pen of a ready writer. God, let me say what you want said. Let me withhold what you want withheld. Let me speak with grace. Let me speak with truth as well. We love you, Jesus. Can everybody just say amen? Say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And if you have a Bible or if you have our phone app, you can open that, open your screens, open your Bibles, go to 2 Kings chapter 3, Jesus, man. And while you're turning there, I want to give a little context for this passage. And y'all pray for me because I'm like trying not to cry. Thank you, Lord. 2 Kings chapter 3, this passage opens up with this new king, Jehoram, beginning his rule over Israel. And with this new king, there comes some tribal tensions with the king of Moab. Moab was basically this nation of sheep herders, and they would pay a tax off of their wool to Israel to be able to use their lands. And when there was this transition of power, when Jehoram came into power, Moab basically rebelled against this tax, said we're not going to pay it. And so Israel, Judah, and Edom are all going out against Moab to restore order and establish this tax again. We're going to start reading in verse 9, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 says, so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. I'm going to read fast because I don't have a lot of time. And they made a circuit of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the army or for the cattle that followed them. Then the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to give them in the hand of Moab, because he is a negative Nancy. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Break right here. In the Old Testament, you didn't just get to go to prayer and say, God, speak to me. The way that you inquired of God in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was that the word of the Lord came through priests, came through prophets. So the same way you go to pray and ask God to speak, these guys are going to the prophet and they're asking God to speak. So let's pick back up in verse 13. Now Elisha said to the king of Israel, what do I have to do with you? This guy, though, go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. And the king of Israel said to him, no. For the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab. He just doesn't quit. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Listen to this guy. I would not look at you or see you. But now bring me a minstrel. I laughed at that word in the first service too. Minstrel is such a funny word. And it came about when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches or ditches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you will drink, both you and your cattle and beasts. This is but a slight thing, oh my gosh, in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand. 19 and 20 bear this out. And it says in 20, it happened in the morning about the time of the offering, the sacrifice, that behold, water came by the way of Edom, and the country was filled. All right, guys. So these armies are wandering through the desert for 7 days, going out to fight Edom. And I don't know, I didn't know how many people were going to join this cause. Maybe they underestimated the extent of the journey. But now these armies have run out of water in the desert. There's none to be found. They have found themselves in this really dry place, and they don't have any sustenance to help them carry on. And Jehoram is freaking out, and he's blaming God and saying that God led them into the desert to deliver them to Moab. He's prophesying to everybody. But Jehoshaphat, prophesying, did y'all catch that? But Jehoshaphat, a godly ruler, suggests seeking out a prophet. So they go to Elisha and see what Elisha might say. And Elisha, listen, Elisha leads with this. God says, go dig a bunch of ditches. Go dig some ditches. And I want to talk to you a bit today about digging ditches in the dry places of your life. And even while I'm speaking, listen, I want you to begin engaging the Lord. I want you to ask God, God, I hear what Andrew's saying. What are these areas in my life that you're speaking to? He'll begin to reveal those even as I'm preaching today. And my hope is that you leave with fresh hope, and more than hope, you leave with fresh strategy and clarity around what ditches God's asking you to dig. And I love that this request for water is not answered with, sure, you know, here's some Aquafina prepackaged for your entire army to drink. You don't have to do anything. Here is the water. But instead, it's met with this tension, this push and pull of faith and work and what that looks like. You want water? Fill this valley with ditches first. They were expecting God to make it rain, and instead, God hands them a work order. Listen, I haven't dug a ditch, but I've dug a foxhole. All my military people say, amen. When I was in basic training, I remember my platoon got in trouble for something stupid probably, and we were put into pairs, and we had to use this collapsible shovel to dig a foxhole that was chest deep. And I'm 6'4", so mine was deeper than everybody else's. I had extra work. And listen, 5 minutes in, you are covered in sweat. And not only are you covered in sweat, you're covered in mud from all the dirt that's mingled with the profuse amount of sweat that you have. And try as you might, sand has gotten into the most unsavory and uncomfortable places. It's not, I'm going to leave it right there. Digging a foxhole, listen, it was a very unpleasant experience and some of the most strenuous work I've ever done. And at the end of it, I was like, I might as well just die right here. Like, I've already dug my grave. I'm going to lay down in it, and I'm going to die, and I'm exhausted. I'll be okay. I haven't dug a ditch, but I've dug a foxhole. And if digging a ditch is comparable to digging a foxhole, listen, it's hard work. It's hard. It's hard work, and watch this. It is the very thing that God asked these men to do so that he could do what they were asking him to do. Listen, what ditches is God asking you to dig so that he can do the things you're praying that he does? Where is he asking you to put in the work? Faith without what is dead? Come on. When we do the things that we can do, God does the things that only he can do. When we ask for water, God usually responds with, let's dig a ditch first. You say, God bless my bank account. It's dry. And God says, I need you to dig a ditch. It's called a budget. I need you to dig a ditch. It's called generosity and tithing. I need you to dig a ditch. It's called wisdom and restraint and not buying everything you want to. Let's dig that ditch and then see what I do. Oh, God, bless my marriage. It's drying up. It's been drawn dry. And God replies, I'm just going to talk to the men. God replies, I already told you a little bit about that. If you just read your Bible, love your wife. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Listen, don't just grab her butt when she walks by. Do the dishes. All the women said. Hey, I need Derek on an organ like yesterday. Listen. You say, oh, God, bless my marriage. And he says, oh, idiot, go on a date. God didn't call you an idiot, I did, but you get the point, right? Take her on a date. Put in the work. Dig the ditches in your marriage. The last thing, listen, when your bank account is getting hit with those overdraft fees, and your marriage feels like it's on the brink of not making it, look, the last thing you want to do is work. The last thing you want to do when it's dry and you're thirsty is dig a ditch. But when you make your moves so God can make his, you are creating the infrastructure that allows him to move. Listen to me, church. God can't fill a ditch if you never took the time to dig it. God can't fill a ditch with water that was never dug. Listen, when I used to travel full-time speaking, and I would have guys come up to me and they say, Andrew, man, I'm called to preach. I got fire in my belly. You know what I'm talking about? These guys. And I would say, that's awesome, man. How many sermons are you preparing? What's your devotional life look like, man? I want to help you. I want to help you step into that. And they will say, well, I haven't made any sermons. I don't have anywhere to preach. And in nicer terms to them, and I've learned grace, I would basically say, you will never have anywhere to preach because the weight of opportunity would crush your infrastructure. You haven't dug any ditches. It was prophesied over me, so-and-so, I'm going to be a missionary. Well, do you have a passport? Let's start with digging that ditch first, right? It's always crazy to me when people say, I'm called to these great things, but if you're in relationship with them and you can say, what's your devotional life really like? If I'm honest, it's non-existent. Well, let's dig that ditch first and not just celebrate over what was prophesied, but let's dig the ditches to get to the prophecy. Come on. What ditches is God asking you to dig? This is such a hang-up in the charismatic crowd, in the Pentecostal church. And as this house, listen to me, as this house moves deeper into valuing the prophetic voice, as it moves deeper into being a house that is centered around the presence of God, you individually are going to have to pass this test, and the church corporately, ever increasingly, is going to have to pass this test. Every church that values the prophetic, you have to get to this place. We shout over the move God says he's going to make, but we won't make the adjustments he's asking us to make to receive the inheritance he intends for us to have. Instead, we celebrate and we shout about God saying he's bringing the water, but we fail to dig the ditches that are the prerequisite to receive what he desires to send. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? If you don't get anything else from the message today, I want you to get this. Don't just shout, move. Don't just shout, dig a ditch. Don't just receive, do something for God. What if this thirsty army, what if they had gotten excited about what the prophet Elisha said? I mean, they wrote a charisma news article about it. They blasted it all over Facebook. All the Facebook theologians wrote blog articles about it. It got all the retweets and everything, but they never actually dug the ditches. They never implemented the clear strategy that God had given them. What if they got excited and celebrated the word, shouted over the prophecy, but they sat on the edge of this valley with their shovels, just talking about what God was going to do and waiting on the water to come? And the next morning they wake up, and guess what? They're still thirsty. And it's still dry. And all of a sudden, Elisha's a false prophet. That was a bad word. I can't receive from him anymore. He missed it. And this is my favorite. Well, it didn't happen, so let's just continue to press into the word that we got in prayer. Dude, he gave you a clear strategy. Why don't you press into that? Because we mistake activity for fruit. Oh, man. Okay. Here's the point I want to make. Much of what we call promise, God calls conditional. Listen to me. There is an if to God's then. There's an if to God's then. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and if they will seek my face, and if they turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will heal their land. If you go tarry in Jerusalem. He said that to 500 people. Only 120 decided to up and go. If you go tarry in Jerusalem, then you will be clothed with power from on high. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. One of my favorite stories in scripture is in Joshua chapter 6. And it's the story of Jericho and how Israel had victory in it. It really starts at the end of chapter 5. I said this in the first service. If you're reading scripture, make a habit of not like reading from chapter to chapter. Make a habit of reading from the beginning of one thought to the end of that thought. the beginning of that story to the end of that story. Because you'll miss that the story of Jericho really begins at the end of chapter 5, where Joshua is scouting out Jericho. He's on this spy mission. Excuse me. Whew. And he comes across this man, and he says, "Are you for us? Are you for our enemies?" And the guy said, "Neither, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, I've now come." And it's at this moment we see what is called a theophany. This is a pre-incarnate form of Jesus coming in human form. And we know it's him because Joshua worshiped him. And he took off his sandals because where he was standing was holy ground. And at the beginning of chapter 6, he begins to give Joshua the strategy for conquering Jericho. Now consider this. What if Joshua had taken the word back to his generals, celebrated that this word, God's going to give us victory over Jericho, but he didn't steward the word by implementing the strategy it contained? What if he focused on victory and not march around these walls and do this and that? I know it sounds silly. Listen, I know it sounds silly to entertain this thought when there is such an obvious strategy attached to this word, but the principle's here. That's why I chose this, so it's clear what's going on. We must not just receive the word God gives, we must effectively steward it. There's an if to God's then. I can't tell you guys how many hyped, charismatically crunk Pentecostal to like the 11th service that I've been in where the preacher is hyping, emotionally hyping the crowd into a frenzy with God's promises and the most generic blanket statement prophetic words you've ever heard in your life, and everybody's shouting over them. I'm telling you. And then he overlooks what it takes to steward the words that God is trying to give. And he shouts, "God says you're the first and not the last. Above only and not beneath the lender, ha, and not the bar with the head and not the tail." And what he doesn't tell you is that the Bible says there's conditions to that. Right. Y'all like my TD Jakes? Y'all don't know if y'all don't know TD Jakes. Y'all seen that walk before, though. What he doesn't tell you is how it goes on to say that these things happen if you follow the commands of the Lord and carefully do them and not turn to the left or the right or serve other gods. There's an if. Listen to me. Preachers have become experts in telling you the thens of God and conveniently forgetting the ifs, because the ifs don't get amens and the ifs don't get big offerings. Preaching so good, I'm losing my voice already. Listen, there's an if to God's then. Look at three people. Say, "There's an if to God's then." There's an if to God's then. There's an if to God's then. Now, this may be a point of contention where some of you say, but God is a good God. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. Yeah, he's holy. He's righteous. He's merciful. He's just. He's all these things. But one attribute that we conveniently forget often is that God is responsible. Right? If I had $1 million and that I wanted to give Jackson, I would not give it to him while he's 11. He would not steward it well. If I gave that boy $1 million, he would install a root beer tap with an endless supply of root beer right above his bed. He would buy every piece of Fortnite merchandise available on the face of the earth. And I asked him what he would really buy, and he said, "Dad, I would buy sharks." I would buy sharks. What kind of sharks? I'm like, a bull shark, a black tip reef shark? And then they named some obscure shark because he wanted to be a marine biologist as he was 4. My point is, I would not give him $1 million. He would steward it the way you would expect an 11-year-old to steward it. God is faithful when we're faithless, guys. He's good when we aren't. And he's responsible when we're irresponsible. And a lot of times, that looks like not releasing the good things that he desires to release until we are able to steward what he's asking us to steward. God would be violating his own character by blessing bad stewardship. Man, that time though. So this isn't just about digging ditches and creating infrastructure, right? It's not just about digging these ditches. It's ultimately about realizing that what we are doing so as stewards of God's word. God's word, God's prophetic unction. Digging ditches it will look like stewarding what God is saying about whatever area of our life that he is currently speaking into. Making moves with the directions that God gives, it requires more than just celebrating the desired outcome and going through the motion of digging ditches. Really stewarding God's word, listen to me, really stewarding what God is saying to you, it comes down to faith. And I know that is the most Christianese answer you're probably going to hear this morning, but you have to understand the ditches we dig are an act of faith that God is really going to fill them. Listen, consider for a moment how nuts this idea is. And this entire passage is just ridiculous. Sometimes when we read scripture, we're like, oh, this is a great story. No, this stuff really happened. All right, this is what's going on here. All right, guys, I know we're in a desert and I know it's dry, but God says if we dig some ditches, he's going to fill them with water. Let's go for it, guys. Can you imagine this? Right? This is how God works though, right? All right, guys, I know Jericho has a big wall, but God says, this is crazy. If we walk around it really quiet for a few days, and then on the last day we make a bunch of noise, the wall's going to fall down. Let's do it. All right, blind guy. I'm going to put some mud in your eyes. And when you go wash it out, I know you've been blind your whole life. Just bear with me. I'm giving you a strategy. If you go wash the mud out, you'll be able to see again. This is crazy, but this is how God works, guys. Oh, man. All right, guys, I know this sounds crazy, but the way you're going to be saved, Jesus has said, I'm going to die, then I'm going to get resurrected, and if you get washed in my blood, then you'll be saved. What? Listen, just dig the ditch. You may not know where the water's going to come from. Just dig the ditch. Yeah, it might not start raining as soon as you put your hand on the shovel. Just dig the ditch. And look, it might mean that you're discouraged at night and you have to stir yourself up. You just got to dig the ditch, church. Man, I'm getting water on my computer. You have to dig the ditch knowing this. Watch this. That frustration and faith can coexist. It's the tension of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In fact, listen, that tension is fertile ground. When you can get before the Lord and say, God, I believe, but I'm struggling in this area. My faith has a deficit somewhere, and I need you to speak to it. It's fertile ground. Oh, man. Skipping that. Listen, we dig by faith and not by sight. Write that down. We dig by faith and not by sight. We dig by faith and not by sight. When God speaks, even when it doesn't look like it's going to rain, we dig anyway. When our first service for the first 20 minutes has just as many people in here as are out there serving, we dig anyway. Because God said, and we're digging a ditch. There are a few branches of Christianity that if I said I was sick, they would say, the power of the Lord, the power of life and death is in the tongue. You're not sick, you're healed of the Lord. I know Pastor Manny said something about declarations. There's a difference between denial and declaration, though. I need you to get that, okay? Essentially, the well-intentioned, that train of thought, if they equate faith with denial. This valley isn't dry. It's overflowing with milk and honey. I don't need milk and honey. I need water. I'm thirsty. When you make faith, listen, when you make faith into denial, you rob yourself the ability to recognize your own unbelief and make adjustments in your faith. When the man that went to Jesus about his son said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, he wasn't saying, I'm going to stay in this place of unbelief. He's saying, help me have the faith that you're asking me to have. And God meets him there. When you make faith into denial, you cease to walk in authenticity and you lose the choice to actually believe. Faith isn't denying your current reality. Faith is denying your circumstance the ability to control your life by choosing to lean into a better word. I'm almost done, guys. I promise. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says this. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what was written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and we also speak. There is a progression in scripture here. I believed and therefore I spoke. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, but watch. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the condition of our heart is actually what dictates whether we're really speaking life or death. And we've taken the power of the tongue and we've turned it into positive confession when really it should be the overflow of our hearts. We have a spirit of faith that believes in what God says and we speak from that place of faith. Okay. But here's the thing. You can start digging a ditch. You can create that infrastructure. You can do all the things. But if you don't believe deep down inside of you, this is God's word. This is what he said. It's not going to bear fruit. Let me help you here. And this is going to sound mean. I don't mean for it to be. If you've ever received a prophetic word and you didn't in some shape, form, or fashion record it, write it down, transcribe it, get the recording from the service, I would venture to say that you don't really believe that that was God. And you may say, but I do. The pastor gave me this word. No, that's because you've been conditioned to receive a word from somebody, not because you believe that the God of the universe entered into this imminent moment with you and delivered a word either through the secret place or through a prophet. Because if you believe that God said something, by God, I would find a way to get that down and remember it. Listen, when someone starts prophesying to me, I stop them and I take my phone out and I say, excuse me, sir, ma'am, I value the word of the Lord and I believe this is from God. I'm gonna record it. And if for whatever reason they get offended and they quench their own spirit, it was never from God in the first place. But I'm going to make sure that I get something so that I can steward that word. So that I can take it after the fact. Look, we have a generation that the same way Saul was with worship, we are with prophetic unction. In scripture, it says that Saul was tormented by a demon, and so they had to bring a minstrel in, and when the minstrel played, it would quiet the demonic force that was coming against Saul. And in many ways, we've raised up a generation that values worship more than freedom, but also I think we've raised up generations that value the moments more than the work it takes to steward what God is saying. I refuse. Oh man, I refuse for that to be a part of this house, and I know it won't be. Pastor Manny can't follow you home and be like, did you write that down? Right? It takes you deciding, I really believe that God is speaking and I'm going to do the work. I'm going to take this word. Guys, I believe it's from God. And I'm going to ask him, what ditches in this word I need to dig? God, give me a strategy so that I can see this come to pass. This may be the then, but I need you to show me the ifs in this word. And I'm going to dig by faith until I see it come to pass. Would you stand with me? Guys, I believe there is a grace today for two things. One, I did this spontaneously in the first service, but I feel it here too. One, I believe that some of you need to repent for not stewarding the words that God's given you. You've been walking around with a pocket full of seed and nothing to show for it because you have been saying, but God said this and God said that and God said this and God said that, but you haven't dug any ditches to see the fulfillment. And some of you are frustrated that God hasn't moved in your life the way that you expected him to move in your life, when really God is just being like, are you going to dig or not? Some of you are like, God's why? God, why? And God's like, I told him. Let's repent for not stewarding the words that we've been given the way that we need to. And the second is, guys, the second is, some of you, while I've been speaking, the Lord has been revealing ditches to you that need to be dug. And I need you to be honest. You're going to have a moment in the altar, but what's really important is when you get up, I believe your life changes from altar moments, but only if you steward what God is releasing. So I want to invite you, if you either need to repent for not stewarding some of the words that God's giving you, or if you're saying, God, I see some of the ditches you're asking me to dig, I want you to go ahead and come forward. I want you to come forward right now. We're going to pray with you. The prayer team is going to join me as well. Should I have done 1, 2, 3? Would that have helped some of y'all? You know who you, if there are ditches in your life that God is asking you to dig, you need to be here. If there are places of repentance when it comes to not stewarding the word of the Lord well, you need to be here. If there are prophetic words that you've been hanging on to and you can't figure out why you're not receiving the breakthrough in those areas, you need to be here. If you guys could just come down this way a little bit. Everybody in the front, shift to your right. Amen. Oh, Jesus. I'm going to pray right here, but then I'm going to come down. I want to pray with a few of you guys as the Lord leads. Jesus. God, we receive your word. And God, I ask that the men and women in this altar, that they receive the word that was spoken today as if it was from God. God, we, whenever someone stands in a pulpit to bring a message from heaven, we should look at that as if God is interacting with us in this moment and speaking with us and talking with us. And I thank you for those that receive this word as from the Lord. And God, we repent for the words that we have not stewarded well. We repent for not recognizing God is saying this. God himself is saying this. We repent for not doing anything with those words. And God, I ask that you give us revelation in this moment, specifically towards the words that we've been holding in the ditches that you need us to dig. The work that needs to be done, the infrastructure that needs to be created, and we choose to dig by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys stay here. I'm going to pray with you.